patched in from the States from my sister, and I learned my mom was very sick with cancer and was undergoing immediate surgery. Within 2 days, I was winging my way home on the airplane and not sure what I would find. Well, as it turned out, my mom did recover. And as I talked to the mission board, it was a little touch and go what to do next. But they finally said, you know, why don't you just stay back in the States, get some seminary training and come back in the future. So within a few weeks, I went from dormitory style living with all the tribal guys eating rice 3 meals a day to a totally different academic environment. I mean, my fellow students were very friendly, but I found it really hard to relate to them. There was this new thing I'd never heard of before. They kept talking about how they couldn't wait to go get this latte, lady, whatever it was thing after class. But what was I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about the fighting on the Burma border, where sometimes we could hear the boom of the guns. And no one seemed to want to hear about that. At any rate, I was physically present in Portland, but my heart and my mind were in the wilds of North Thailand. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was going through severe reverse culture shock, and I was really spiraling into a deep depression. Well, many a late night, I would be overwhelmed with grief, and I often got in my car and began to drive, and we had some dear family friends that lived about 45 minutes away, and I would head south on I-5 from Portland, and then I'd begin to turn on the road towards their country home, and as I would drive, I would talk to God and sometimes even shout, God, I've given my life to serve you, and now things are a mess. What am I doing here in Portland? I guess you could probably still say that. But anyway, where was God? Why didn't he come through? If he was all about love, how about spreading some my way? Without quite using the term, I'd tell God he was a big meanie. You know, I didn't know it at the time, but what I was going through was very similar to what the writer of Psalm 77 was going through. His name was Asaph, and he'd experienced it many, many years earlier. He was facing a real struggle to comprehend how the God he knew and loved and seen work in the past seemingly was absent and no longer listening, no longer hearing. And he had some real questions about God. The good thing is he took his request to God. And he found that God never changes. In fact, God is faithfully at work always and can be trusted even in the very real hard times. You know, that remains true. We go through difficult times. We go through struggles. And yet, in God's goodness, his mercy, his love, his faithfulness remain. The issue is that sometimes we need to change and have our perspective altered. Well, Psalm 77 is going to show the progress of a man who calls on God but finds no relief. And he continues to think about God and he doesn't find relief. But finally, he turns to the past, and God then reminds him of what he has done and who he truly is. And this is where the switch happens. You know, it doesn't mean that in Asaph's life, everything was totally resolved and neat and tidy with a bow. He will end up praising God, but that didn't mean the problems all went away. You know, he still had things to process through. And even when God refreshes and encourages us, it doesn't mean he instantly takes our problems. But he can give us the reminder that he walks with us. He's alongside us, and he will not let us go. Many commentators have used the anonymous outline of the first four verses of sighing, sinking, singing, and soaring. You could change it from sorrow to song. I've chosen to call it from I to you. Take a look, and I highlighted some things. The yellow are the words me, my, and I. The red have to do with the Lord, God, he. Go ahead and do the next slide. Notice the real change. It went from I, me, my, to you, God, Lord, you. There's a major change just looking at the pronouns there. That's what this psalm is about. As the psalmist goes from I to you, meaning God, it's going to transform him even if his circumstances aren't changed. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, as we look into your word today, I thank you that you still speak through it. It is such a privilege to have a Bible in a language we can understand. And I thank you, Lord, that you, though you are beyond our comprehension, you make yourself understood to us. Help us, each one, no matter what they are going through, to cling to you, Lord, to not give up, because you never do. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Psalm 77 begins with introductions. It says, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Well, some people think that the choir master or the chief musician is maybe God himself, but I think he's probably more a leader of an actual choir or a group of musicians in David's time. And Asaph was one of those. You actually find that notation in 55 Psalms, and it's probable that these Psalms were used during temple worship. Well, then we have the name Jeduthun. I don't know how to pronounce it, but he's also mentioned in the titles of Psalms 39 and 62, and he evidently was one of the musicians appointed by David to lead temple worship. And then we have Asaph. He was a great singer and a musician of David and Solomon's era. In other places in 1 Chronicles, we read that his sons were prophets. Well, this Psalm 77 is known as a lament psalm. It could have been a lament of this particular man. It could have been something going on in the nation as a whole. But nevertheless, laments are where you share pain, and sometimes you just wait. And sometimes God speaks directly. Sometimes they are unresolved. But in this case, he's going to pour out his heart to God, and though it takes some time, God will meet him. The first half begins with him sighing, or you could say sorrowing or struggling. Well, in the midst of his pain, he makes a good decision. And what's the best thing to do when you're really having a rough day? Go to God. When you're struggling, when you're full of sorrow, when you're like, ah, go to God. And that's what he does. And he goes to God through prayer. What an amazing privilege. The Lord of the universe says, hey, come talk to me. I'm willing to listen. Whether we feel it or not, he does listen. And so that's what Asaph does. And begins out, he says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Notice he repeats that twice. I'm crying to you, Lord. I'm crying to you. He wants to hear from God. I hope you want to hear from God. I know I do. When I talk to him, he doesn't necessarily say, Mike, blah. But he does respond. And I know I want to hear him. But in this case, we're going to see that Asaph talks to God. Hello, God. It's me, Asaph. Where are you? Because he doesn't get a response. You ever gone through that? God, I need you. What's happening? How many ways can make this clear? I'm wanting to get your attention. I'm hurting. I'm seeking you. Come on. Can you get your hiney in gear and get over here and give me a hand? Now, hopefully you don't say it exactly like that, but maybe you have. I don't know. You probably felt that way, but he goes on to verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Again, a good decision. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. This is kind of a rough spell. He's got his hands up. God, what is going on? And I think he probably is wearying, but he keeps his hands up. It's almost like he's trying to give God a hug, but in this case, God's arms are back. So it's kind of a half hug, and that doesn't really work. You know, you ever tried to give a hug to an invisible man? It doesn't really work. Well, I guess you could try. I don't know. But anyway, he has got something going on in his mind, and it's wearying him, and he can't sleep. There's a few things I dislike more than tossing and turning all night, especially when I'm praying. I'm not counting sheep, but I'm trying to talk to God, and I still can't get to sleep. And sometimes I've laid in bed at night and prayed, and it feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and they come back and whack me in the noggin. What good is this doing? But yes, we need to keep going, because God is hearing whether we feel like it or not. And he says, my soul refuses to be comforted. He can't comfort it, and he wonders, God, why won't you comfort me? Here's where we need faith, though. Because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, and it's also certain of what we do not feel sometimes. We've got to remember in the Christian life, God isn't always obligated to speak immediately when we want him to. Sometimes he has a purpose for us when he's silent, when he's quiet, when he's waiting. And we still have to go to him in faith. You know, the good thing, too, is it's not the measure of faith we have. It's the object of our faith. My faith is weak many times. But guess what? We want to have faith in the faithful one who is always faithful and never flags. He goes on in verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. The more he thinks about God, oh, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. We know what the scripture says, seek and knock, and he will hear, he will answer. But sometimes we have to wait. And the section ends, like many other psalms, with the term Selah. And that term is used 74 times in the Old Testament. We don't know the exact meaning, but it's probably some kind of a musical mark, or else it's a pause, stop, think about this, or I've wrapped this section up, now we're going to go to a different topic. Nevertheless, the psalmist is praying, and after praying, and he keeps praying, I think, he begins to ponder. He begins to ponder in verses 4 to 6, and he's wondering, what is up with God? What's happened to his character? You know, in the past, he's known what God had done. He's read the Bible. He's aware of those stories. But he's saying, what are you doing, God? In verse 4, he says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. The pressure is building up. He can't sleep. He can't speak. He has no relief. And yet the good thing is he's still talking to God. One commentator described how a vine clings to an oak tree. What's it do? It wraps around it. And that way, when a storm comes, there's two things that can happen. If the storm hits the vine directly, it pushes it against the tree. It doesn't go anywhere. Or if it comes from the other direction, it hits the tree and not the vine. Sometimes God shelters us from storms. Sometimes he lets them push us. And hopefully it'll push us to him. The missionary Hudson Taylor said, it matters not how great the pressure, but only where the pressure lies. Don't let it get between you and God, but let it push you towards him. And the psalmist is struggling, but he continues to go to God. In the past, though, when he went to God, God seemed to meet him and give him relief. But that's not happening at this present time. We read, I consider the days of old, the years that of long ago. He goes, then I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. I'm sure Asaph is like myself and probably like you. You go to God and you expect to hear instantly. Come on. Let's have it, God. You know, I remember this summer I was walking around barefoot through my in-law's grass out towards the pond. Well, I must have put my foot a little too close to a honeybee because the honeybee took a liking to my ankle, got me mixed up for a flower. Yowzer, did that little stinger take root in my ankle. Well, I knew enough how to take the stinger out. You know, you scrape it out rather than just pull it out. But let's just say it started to swell, and I have to admit that little tiny bee made my ankle really hurt. And so I said, well, I should probably be smart and go see if my mother-in-law has some sting kill. Well, it turned out she did. She was prepared. She's prepared for anything, especially the kids. So can I borrow it? So I snap it, and I put it on there. And you know what? It didn't help instantly. But it did help over time. It took a couple minutes. But then it began to help. It's like, it's better. I still kept my foot up for a while, and I stayed away from the flowers and the bees. But nevertheless, it took some time. And he has been praying. He's been pondering. And now he kind of begins probing. He's going to ask some questions because he's not quite feeling the balm of God's Spirit yet. He begins probing in verses 7 to 9. You know, the fact is, he knew about God. And he probably could have quoted Habakkuk 3. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. But he's not feeling it. He's kind of thinking to himself, has God changed? Is God touchy? Is he fickle? What is happening? And we have to be careful because when we're struggling, the devil can come in and pound on us. He can plant seeds of doubt in us. He can whack us over the head. I love the first song we sang today about breaking chains and dealing with our guilt and giving us freedom. Well, an old lady was saved at church one morning when someone shared John 3:16 with her. She was a very simple soul, and when she went home that night, she got into bed, and then she began to have doubts assail her. It was like the devil was messing with her, and she figured her doubts must have come from him. And then she thought, you know, where's the darkest place in my room? It's under my bed. So she opened her Bible, John 3:16, turned the light on, and she stuck her finger on the verse and she held it under their bed and said, here, read it for yourself. You know. Well, if that's what it takes, I suppose. And definitely going to God's word is a good idea, no matter how you're doing. And it really was a good idea, especially for Asaph when he felt abandoned by God. And here he's going to ask six questions that I was asking that those nights when I used to drive so long ago. He says, will the Lord spurn? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? There is real pain here. What if God has written him off for good? What would be our lot if God said, you got some pain, deal with it. What if he took a vacation forever on us? Some of you are struggling, and this is no academic exercise. But yet he also knows God, and so he continues to ask God. In Exodus 34, we read, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation. Well, here's how he really feels. I thought you're supposed to be gracious, God, but you seem to have cast me off. I guess you were gracious to the first 1,000 generations, but I'm generation 1,001. You've moved mountains. You can part seas. Why don't you show up? This is not an easy place to be. If you haven't been in a place like this before, you will be. But I'll tell you, God will be faithful still. You know, sometimes God allows these things to happen because he needs to grow us. There's a story about a young man who wanted to be running a peach orchard, and he'd bought some land, he'd invested all kinds of money, and he'd tended the soil, and the flowers began to blossom, and then came a hard frost, kind of like the other day, you know? All the plants were budding, and then boom, it got cold again. Who knows what'll happen? Well, he decided not to go to church that next week or the next. And one of the elders went to see him and said, how are things going? What's wrong? And he goes, I'm not going to church. How can I worship a God who cares for me so little who'll let a frost kill all my peaches? And the elder said, you know what? God loves you more than he loves your peaches. He knows that peaches do better without frost, but he knows it's impossible for a man's faith to grow without frost. His object is to grow men, not peaches. If you're going through a struggle, it doesn't mean you've necessarily sinned, though search your heart. If you're going through a struggle, it just might be God has something down the pipe for you. He knows what you need. Truth be told, though, like Asaph, we can lay it all out there and say, God, what in the world are you doing? The key is, though, hopefully you'll go from I to you. You know, God does listen to our cries. He is listening. You know, think about a little kid. Their mom takes them to the dentist. You know, that scary lady with the big mask and glasses and unicolored outfit of scrubs. They lay him down and come at him with all these crazy implements, and the kid is freaking out. But little Herbie's got to trust that mom and dad have his best in mind. If he gets his teeth clean, then the hygienist won't have to bust out that big drill. Hopefully, you know, kind of deal. He's got to trust his parents. We've got to trust God in hard times. Well, the good thing is we know that the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change. And when hard things are happening, we have two choices. We can turn away from God or we can turn to him. Thankfully, our psalmist decides to keep going. I hope you'll keep going too. He goes from suffering, and it's real, and sorrowing and sighing to singing in verses 10 to 20. He says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And what he ends up doing is resolving some things, and it's twofold. His memory is refreshed, and he redirects his thoughts. He begins to spend time reviewing what God has done. It may seem like God is doing nothing in the present, but he says, okay, God, I'm going to reflect on what you've done in the past. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Four times the word remember is used in this chapter. Let me encourage you, when in doubt, go back in time. What has God done for you in the past? I write down all the praises and prayer requests every week, and I pray for them during the week. You know, and it's kind of exciting to look back. Almost every single one of you has had a prayer request, and almost every single one of you has brought back an answer at one time or the other. He goes on to say, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. He is still hurting. He may still be awake at night, not able to go back to sleep. Maybe it's a pain physically. Maybe it's emotionally. Who knows what the deal is? But he's stopping to say, okay, God, I remember what you have done for Israel as a nation and for me as an individual. And when we do that, it begins to give us perspective on the present and hope for the future. And then he realizes some things. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? I don't think he's lining up all the gods that are in the nations around them and saying, well, this guy can do this and this guy can do that. No, he's not saying there's a bunch of other gods. He is saying, God, you are the most powerful of everything. And the other gods that are worshipped by the nations are false. They're fickle, impossible to please, and they're frankly made up. But our God is real, and he does act, and he does care. Exodus tells us, who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy led forth the people whom you redeemed. He mentions in verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You've made your might known among the peoples. God's deeds are amazing. He begins to reflect on some of them. Ah, there was creation, there was the flood, the appearance of to Moses of the of God in the burning bush, the plagues of Egypt, opening up the Red Sea, providing the pillar of fire and the cloud, manna in the wilderness, sandals didn't wear out, the giving of the law with the thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai, the fall of Jericho, then the people getting in the promised land. You know, if you think in your life, what has God done for you in the past? If you can't think of anything today or last week or last month, go back farther. He has given you plenty. He's given you food. You all are clothed, thankfully. You made it here, and there's only four of us that I know that walked to this building. The rest of you got here somewhere else, somehow else. He's provided for you physically. He's also given you everything you need for life and godliness. Verse 15, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And then he recalls a few more specifics of what God has done. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The cloud poured out like water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. If God can control the lightning, let me tell you, he can deal with what ails you too. He may just be holding back on you because he's got something else in mind that you don't see. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. We don't always see exactly what God's up to, but the really cool thing was, is when Jesus walked this earth, then people could see his footprints. Wouldn't that be cool? I know some of you are hunters and you've walked through the woods and you see different bear tracks and dog tracks and horse tracks and deer tracks and no penguin tracks. We don't have those around here. I don't even know what they look like, but it is fun. Or sometimes you see different people's tracks. Well, wouldn't that have been amazing to go, wow, that looks like a Jesus-sized sandal. That would have been awesome. That's what he did. And the psalmist ends with, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Yes, God was working through Moses and Aaron, but really God was the one behind deliverance. And so the psalm came full circle. Occupation with self brings distress. Occupations with others can bring discouragement, but occupation with Christ can bring delight. God doesn't say deny the pain in your life. It is real. He knows that. But he does say, come to me with your burden. Come to me with your burden. Well, on my long drives in seminary, I would have things out with God. And it was a quite one-sided conversation. There wasn't a whole lot of listening on my part going on at the time. And it would go on for about 40 minutes. All the while, what was God doing? He was waiting. You know, he was listening. He wasn't threatened at all by my accusations or insinuations. He didn't break in and tell me to stifle yourself. He didn't say, quit your sniveling or I'll give you something to snivel about. No, he was a gentleman. He allowed me to vent. It's not that he didn't care. It was just he knew what was going on, even when I kind of thought he was out to lunch. But as I neared my friend's home, inevitably, my demeanor would quiet and I'd begin to settle down. I'd never show up at their house. I'd turn around shortly before I got there. And on the return trip, I'd repent of my presumption and accusation, my rage, and sometimes my bad words. And a flood of relief would come upon me as I went from thinking about I to him, as I went from me to you, O Lord. The conclusion of my journey, I'd get back to campus, and my circumstances hadn't changed, but my perspective had. You know, whatever you're going through, a time of sighing or sorrowing or strife or struggling, sadness, with God's help, ask him to reveal himself, to help you go from I to you. Ask him, Lord, continue. He will not stay silent. He is care. He does care. He is listening. And eventually, with his help, you'll be able to start singing, no matter where the rough spot in the road's taken you. Lord God, I want to thank you that your word speaks. I thank you that you are real, and in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of everything that's going on, we can trust you. Oh God, we need you, and I thank you that we've got you. In your name I pray, amen.